Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Modern Christianity, as it is called, is often preoccupied with trying to save as many people as possible. You've probably experienced this at some point. Maybe somebody's asked you if you've been saved. Maybe you asked somebody else that. But people often feel that they can save others from an eternal hellfire by getting people to accept Christ as their personal Savior now. Just accept Christ as Savior, and many people believe that's all there is to it, and they will be able to gain salvation. Many people believe that today is the only day of salvation, that it's now or never to be saved. And if somebody doesn't accept Christ today and they die, well, then they're lost. But if that is the case, most people will not be saved. There are 2.4 billion Christians today, so-called. That's 33% of the population. That's a large number, but it's only 33%. Islam has 1.8 billion, Hindu 1.15 billion, and then there are 1.2 billion that are non-religious. So only 33% would even claim to accept Christ as a Savior today. But the thing that we have to remember, and we're going to look into this today in the Bible, is the fact that God isn't trying to save the world now. He's not trying to do that. He has only called a tiny minority, very small group, and those people are called the first fruits. It's the first fruits that God is calling to salvation today. And we learn about this first fruit harvest through the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know if you've heard of the Feast of Pentecost. Those in God's church have, but outside of God's true church, there's probably not as many that have heard of that, but it's very much in the Bible and talked about a lot, and there's a lot to learn from it. Let's look at a few passages today about this, and we'll start in James 1 in the New Testament, James 1 and verse 18. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out, and we could go through these together. James 1 and verse 18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Those called into God's church are not called only to get salvation ahead of others. That's very important to realize. It is true that God has only called a few today, a first fruits, a small group, but they're being trained to help bring in every man and woman that wants to be born into the kingdom of God, but in their season, in due course. God's master plan for salvation of mankind is pictured by the seven annual festivals. And that is why God has us rehearse his annual holy days every year. If we stopped rehearsing these, we would forget about it. It wouldn't take long. We would forget all about God's plan of salvation. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, and that's free at thetrumpet.com. Please sign up for that if you don't have it already. But it says this, "The first festival is Passover. It reminds us annually that Christ died for our sins. For all have sinned, and his death in AD 31 paid our penalty in our stead. For those called to Christ by the Father, the second festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pictures putting sin out of our lives." And so you can see here there is this step-by-step process. We're being reminded of God's plan of salvation through the keeping of these holy days. God is calling a few people today to be trained to help teach God's truth to the whole world after Christ returns. God needs teachers. Christ needs teachers to help him, people to go out there and to teach about these holy days. How do you keep these holy days? Why do you keep them? What do they picture? Those are the things that people are going to need to be taught about. And so God needs teachers. Christ needs teachers to help him. The first fruits of salvation are pictured by God's third annual festival, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. So we need to understand Pentecost if we're going to understand what God is doing in terms of how he's going to bring salvation to mankind. We can't skip a holy day. We can't skip a step in the process. It's God's plan, and we have to review it every year. The Correspondence Course writes this: we are now in the age of the church. God is not working through isolated prophets, nor through independent Christians. That's a very important point. There are a lot of people that want to be Christians as they see it, and they want to try to follow God's word, but they want to do it on their own, by themselves, at home, not part of any group. We can't do that because Christ raised up a church. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And so there is a church, there is a body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that body, of that church. And of course, God the Father is over all. The quote continues and says, rather, he is working through a small group of thousands of spirit-begotten humans, organized and unified by his laws, his government, and his truth. So there is government, there are laws, and it's all positive and it's all good, but sometimes people sort of struggle with government and being under rule and being under laws. But it says God's church is the means by which God is now preparing this world for Christ's return. It is through God's church that he is preparing the future rulers and teachers of his kingdom. God has laid the foundation. He is now beginning to build the kingdom of God through his church today. God's kingdom is already being built, and he's building leadership. Those now called into God's church are part of God's spiritual first fruits, and they are the first group to be offered salvation. Those people are being trained to help bring salvation to all of mankind. So this isn't a selfish endeavor. It's not a matter of trying to get salvation first ahead of other people. What it is a training and a teaching to be able to help Christ bring as many as are willing into the family of God. But God does need those teachers. He needs those helpers. He needs a government system to go around and to teach people, to show them how to live. Think about all of the people that have never even heard the name of Christ, let alone understand any of the teachings of the Bible. There's quite a few people like that. They are going to need somebody to teach them and to open up the scriptures to their understanding once God gives his Holy Spirit to this world, and that will not be until Christ returns. The New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost. That's when it began. Notice what Christ said before his crucifixion. This is in John 14 and verse 18. He made a promise here, a very important promise. Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, how would he do that? How would he come to us today? How would he not leave us comfortless? Well, Christ continues to guide and direct his work through his government by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And through the power of God's Spirit, Christ directs the church. He is the head of the body, and he uses the power of God's Holy Spirit to do that. It's very organized. There's a structure to it. There are rules to it. There's law to it. And it's all powered by God's Holy Spirit. Notice Acts 2. This is a very famous account of the Holy Spirit being poured out to a select group, a small group there at the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. This is where the New Testament church began. Acts 2, let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were keeping the day of Pentecost. That's why they were all there. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So that's pretty easy to imagine in some ways. If you live in an area that's pretty windy, like we do here in Oklahoma, we hear rushing mighty winds all the time. Verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." So really quite a demonstration here, very specifically to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit was being given. Verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." And verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So they weren't just babbling incoherently here, as some people view it. There was the ability for people of different languages to all understand the message. That was the miracle there. That was the miracle. I mean, if you are speaking English and you have a group of people that speak Spanish, you're not going to be able to convey much of a message. But every group that was there could understand it. There were devout men there out of every nation under heaven. Quite a different group of individuals, different languages, and they heard them speak. It says every man in his own language. That's the miracle. So it wasn't incoherent babblings and rantings and ravings. It was teaching a very specific message, and everyone could understand it. That was the miracle. The correspondence course says the day of Pentecost is the third annual festival given to ancient Israel. Its Old Testament name was the Feast of First Fruits, since it came at the end of the first or spring harvest. And you can read about that in Exodus 23 and verse 16 and Numbers 28 and verse 26. It was also called the Feast of Weeks, since it came 7 weeks after the first Sunday after Passover. Since it was also the 50th day of the spring harvest season, Greek-speaking Jews and Christians called it Pentecoste, which means 50th. So there's different names here, but all referring to the same holy day there, the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost AD 31 marked the beginning of God's Spirit-begotten New Testament church. Ecclesia, the Greek word for church, means an assembly of called out ones. So sometimes people, when they say church, they think of a building, but it's not that at all. It's actually the assembly of people, the called out ones. The whole world, it says, is not called out. Only a tiny minority are called for a special purpose. This is pictured by the annual festival of Pentecost. And so again, either there are billions of people in some of the major religions, but that's not a small first fruit harvest. The small first fruit harvest is a tiny minority. To really understand Pentecost, we have to understand God's plan of salvation. It's a 7,000-year plan of salvation for mankind. After Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled against God's way of life, God set about to recreate himself in mankind. I think you're familiar with some of that history. He created Adam and Eve, and he instructed them in how to live their lives according to his laws. Because, of course, God's laws are the only way that will bring about peace and abundance. If people live contrary to those, well, the results are negative, and all we have to do is watch our nightly news, and we see that. Let's look at a passage here, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, getting some history here to understand God's plan and purpose and the reason for Pentecost. Genesis 2, and starting in verse 8, it says, "And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 9, "And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then down in verse 16, "And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." No problem. But then verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Everybody knows these passages, right? But it's so important to understand because it shows how mankind went against God. Adam rebelled. He sinned. He went along with his wife. She was deceived. And together, they suffered the penalty of it. And mankind has ever since. They were cut off from God. The correspondence courses, Adam had mortal life. The tree of life represented eternal life, which can come only from God's Spirit. If Adam had eaten of that tree, he would have received God's Spirit and been begotten as the Son of God. He would have begun that conversion process. It says Adam conditionally would have received the earnest or down payment of eternal life. God's Spirit would have enabled Adam and Eve to overcome temptation, grow in righteous character, and become perfect, eventually ready to be given Spirit-composed eternal life unconditionally. That's what God wanted for them, but they went a different direction. You can look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, and that history shows that Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told not to eat from that tree, not to go that direction, not to choose for themselves right and wrong. But they did. Eve was deceived, and Adam went along with her, and he sinned. The correspondence course says, though God had warned them of the penalty of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve was deceived by the devil's clever arguments to eat of the fruit that led to self-centeredness and death. Adam also willingly ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam thus lost his opportunity to conquer Satan and replace him as ruler of this world. Instead, Adam obeyed Satan, placing himself under Satan's government. It's a very important point there. If we sin, what do? Well, we place ourselves under Satan's government. We don't want to be led by Satan. I mean, that's a terrible position to be in. Of course, the days of unleavened bread show that God delivered Israel from Egypt, from slavery. And if you understand the types there, well, Pharaoh's a type of Satan. And he made Israel serve with hard bondage. It was very difficult. It was terrible slavery. That's the way Satan is. He makes people serve him in hard bondage if they're into sin. And so we do need to be repenting and changing and conquering sin because we don't want to be underneath Satan's rule. Notice Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19. Here is the penalty that came upon Adam and Eve. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband. Verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. We know that, right? If you've tried to garden, or if you've just tried to have a nice lawn, what likes to grow? Thorns and thistles. You don't have to plant those. Don't have to water those. Those will figure out a way to grow. It's the other things, the things that we want that are hard to cultivate and hard to grow. Well, why? Well, because Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned and they went a different direction. And so we, even to this day, we still deal with some of the physical things as well as the spiritual issues. Verse 19 says, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. That's all mankind is. We're dust. God wants to bring us into his kingdom and into his family. He wants us to be part of his kingdom and his eternal family. But today we're just dust. We have to be taking on the mind of God and developing God's character. And of course, we can't begin that process without the power of God's Spirit. And so God had a plan here for mankind. The correspondence course says that after he disobeyed, God cut off Adam and his descendants, all humanity, from access to his Holy Spirit, and thus cut them off from salvation for the next 6,000 years. Mankind is cut off from God's Holy Spirit for the most part. That's why we see so many problems. That's why we see so much confusion in religion and in any area you want to look in. That's why we see wars and we see violence and we see so many problems today. Why is that? Why can't we solve the problems? It's because of this. Because mankind, since Adam and Eve, went the wrong direction, all humanity, all their descendants, are cut off from God's Spirit. They don't have access to it. That's why they could no longer go back to the Tree of Life. They couldn't be there anymore because God cut off access. The quote continues and says, until a son of Adam could qualify where Adam failed and could conquer Satan, pay the penalty of human sin, and ransom the world from its kidnapper, no one could restore God's government on earth, and no one could be given eternal life. And of course, Jesus Christ did come, and he was that perfect Savior, and he did qualify where Adam failed. He conquered Satan, and he never sinned. And so, because he was responsible for creating all of mankind, when he was the Word, before he came to this earth, he was able to pay the penalty for man's sins, physically and spiritually. And he did that. And he opened up the opportunity for mankind. And so ultimately, everybody will have to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But again, God's not calling the whole world today. The Correspondence Course says the Messiah, and he alone, could do all of this. Of necessity, then, God's plan required that mankind in general be not yet judged. See, a person could maybe hear some of this plan and say, why can't the whole world just have God's Spirit right now? Well, because if God gave his Spirit, he would also have to judge them. He would also have to make a judgment. And he's only calling a few today because Satan's not put away yet. Satan is still out there working actively as a god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, working feverishly to deceive and to destroy. God's only called a few today. And it's harder today. It's a harder calling today. There's a great reward, but still it's very challenging today. Once Satan is put away after Christ's return, then it will be easier for people, because they won't be battling against that influence. They've already faced it in this life. So God is not judging the world today. If everyone had God's Spirit today and there was access to it for everybody, then everybody would be judged. The quote says, God has therefore not permitted the world to have access to his Spirit, nor access to salvation. They will have their opportunity for salvation. They will have their opportunity for salvation in a special resurrection to judgment after Satan has been removed and after God's government has been restored over the entire earth. The world is not being judged today. They don't have God's Spirit. They will have an opportunity when they are resurrected after Christ's return, or some live over into that time period. They will have an opportunity, and they will be judged then based upon what they do. But for those that God has called today, for those who are first fruits, judgment is upon the house of God today. It is upon those that he has called and given his Holy Spirit to. And so it is a more serious time for those first fruits. But again, the first fruits are called in preparation to help bring the entire world into the kingdom and the family of God after Christ's return. It's a wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation. It's fair and it's just for everyone. And the more we look into it, the more we can see the amazing mind of God and the way that he's really working to try to save everybody. God does want to save everybody, but every man in his season, as the Bible says. So we need to understand more about Pentecost, about this holy day, this third annual holy day, to really understand where we are now in time and what God's plan is moving forward. And if you'd like to know more about the holy days, including the day of Pentecost, there's some great write-ups at pcg.church, including the free book, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, and of course, the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. And until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.